All right, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Tonight we're back in Luke, and I pray you'll come back for that. And then we close the evening with a special members meeting. We're voting on a budget exemption of around $20,000 for a special project. We're welcoming new members in the church. And then we're asking you to approve Nate Gant as being added to the elder board as a replacement for Dick Button. And Joseph's master in verse number 20 of chapter number 39 of the first book of the Bible. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. So here he is back in a pit of sorts. The place where the king's prisoners were confined. So this is a particular aspect of prison life. And there he was in prison. However, but in strong contrast to that statement is verse 21, where the Lord, Yahweh, was with Joseph. So Yahweh is with Joseph even in prison, and Yahweh is actively involved in showing him steadfast love. And giving, he gave him, that is Joseph, favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because Yahweh, the Lord, was with him. And whatever Joseph did, Yahweh made it succeed. Let's pray. Father, we pray that everything that's said this morning, all the words, all the preaching, every sentence, all the mannerisms, every hand gesture, all of it would be led by the Holy Spirit. That your people would be totally fed this morning, utterly edified, encouraged, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we got a lot to cover, so let's get started. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, and there he was in prison. What is going through Joseph's mind right now? Well, we don't know. Well, we can wonder, that's for sure. Here he is back in prison. And let me remind you from last week, he is in prison unjustly. He should not be in prison. He did everything right. He didn't violate Potiphar's wife. He did all the right things. And nevertheless, he finds himself in prison. How old is he at this time? Can we get an age? Well, chapter 37 tells us he was 17 years old when he went to pasturing the flocks, when he went to make that trip to see his brothers. And chapter 41, 46 says that he was 30 years old when he entered into Pharaoh's service. The end of chapter 41 begins, or the beginning of chapter 41 begins with after 2 whole years. So it's fair to say that Joseph is now 28 years old. Anybody 28 here this morning? Raise your hand if you're 28. All right, there's a few 28-year-olds here this morning. So this is your stage of life. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord showed him steadfast love. Look at your Bible right now and tell me what you have in verse 21. If you don't have an ESV, what do you have in verse 21? Mercy, right? The Lord showed him mercy. What else do you have? What? Kindness, all right? Mercy, kindness. Anyone have anything different from that? Faithful love, right? Faithful love, yeah. We're all trying to translate this Hebrew word, hasad, right here. It's goodness, kindness, faithfulness. It is mercy. It's loving kindness. It's God's active involvement in Joseph's life. I've not forgotten about you. Yes, you're in prison, but you're still my son. I know where you're at. I knew who you are. And God is involved in pouring out upon Joseph that covenant-keeping, faithful, kind, merciful love that Yahweh does with his people. And then notice, please, the correlation that we make between the steadfast love and the favor that God gives Joseph amongst those people that he works with. We're reminded of Jesus in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with both God and man. So I would encourage you this morning to think about praying to Yahweh to give you favor with man. You want favor with man. Why? Why do I want favor with man? What do I care about what men think? Because you're called to be salt and light. You're called to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You're called to share the gospel. How are you going to share the gospel with others if you're not in good favor with those that you work with? You want to have good, positive, healthy, appropriate relationships with those that you work with, those that you work for, those that work for you, all those relationships, vertical, horizontal. You want God actively involved in bringing you in good favor with men. So verse 22 says that he was in charge of all the prisoners. Verse 23 says he was back in charge. In fact, if you look at the entire chapter, verse 4, 6, 8, 22, and 23 all indicate that Joseph was in charge. He's in charge. Everywhere he goes, he's being placed in charge. One commentator said it like this. This is training for reigning. And that's excellent. That is really good. So parents, I want to ask you, when was the last time or what do you put your children in charge of? Let's get them ready. Everybody wants leaders for children. Everybody wants your son or daughter to be a leader. What are they in charge of? What are they responsible for? Have you decided that they're more than capable of being in charge? I would submit to you that the bar is way too low for children. That we need to raise the bar and say, you're more than capable at 8 years old of doing this. You're more than ready to do this at 10 years old. I need you to step up to the plate and take responsibility for it. This is your job, son. This is your job, daughter. Okay, I got two amens. The rest are interested in coddling their children. Because we're not creating the next generation of leaders if we don't actively involve ourselves in training them. I'm telling you, I have found that young people will excel when given an opportunity to excel. But you must give them that opportunity. You must create that opportunity. You must push them. Let's take the glass ceiling that we're always talking about and raise it when it comes to young people. So Joseph did not arrive in Egypt ready to be prime minister. He wasn't ready. He was not ready at 17. He wasn't ready at 21. He wasn't even ready at 28. Be patient. Be patient. Let the Lord develop you. Let the Lord get you ready. Let life go through and God work on you to get you ready for your day in the spotlight. For Jesus, it was also 30 years old. Now think about this. In the biblical narrative, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we get Jesus at 12, and then we get Jesus at 30. We know nothing of Jesus for 18 years. Just utter silence. It's all development. If the Son of God needed to grow, you do too. I do too. Let's recognize that. Let's be patient. Let's endure, enjoy the journey as we get ready for what God has for us. Think about Moses. Moses' life is divided up into three 40s. 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years in the wilderness, and at 80 years old, he gets to be in charge of a people. He spends 80 years of his life getting ready for the moment of leadership. Wrap your brain around that. So notice verse 23. And whatever Joseph did, whatever he did, the Lord made it, that is what he did, succeed. Whatever Joseph did, Yahweh actively involved himself in it, making it succeed. I need you to see the correlation here. The correlation between what he did and the it. The more he did, the more there was to bless. The less he did, the less there was to bless. Notice, God did not make what he didn't do succeed. You got to do something. God is calling you to do something. This passive apathy in our society is killing us. It's crushing us. There is a pervasive laziness taking over the nation. And it needs to be eradicated like a pestilence. We are called to do something. Turn to Matthew 25 for a parable that is, unfortunately, quite ignored. This is Jesus Christ talking to us. This is the walking, talking, living, breathing Word of God talking to us. This is the eternal Son of God giving us instruction, talking to us, teaching us. We need to pay attention. Verse number 14 of chapter number 25 of the first gospel. You'll notice the word it, the preposition for followed by the pronoun it. The it is referring to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. There is no difference between the two. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. So we can easily read this, for the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Parents, notice that, please. Parents, notice that. Your children don't all have the same abilities. Recognize that. Learn what abilities they do have and then push them according to the abilities they have. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more. He did it. I'm drawing back to what we just talked about. He did something. Started with 5. He started with 5 and then he did something. And in the process of doing something, God made it succeed so that he now had 10. Do you see that? And so also he who had 2 talents made 2 more. Doesn't have quite as much as 5. He only has 2. Nevertheless, he's doing something. And by doing something, God can show favor and can bless it. And now he has 4. Verse 18, but the one who'd received just 1 talent, he went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. What is there to bless? It's in the ground. It's in the dirt. You want God to bless something that's buried in the dirt? It's doing nothing. It's in the dirt. It's in the dirt. You see it? Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. This is referring to the judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the time in which we stand before our Lord and give an account for the life we've lived. And he who had received 5 talents, he came forward bringing 5 more. He acknowledges, King, Master, Lord, you gave me, you delivered to me 5. Here, I've made you 5 more. And his master said to him these incredible words that we all want to hear. Yet I ask you this morning with as much passion as I can muster, are you living your life in such a way so that you will hear these words? In other words, in the next 6 days between now and when we gather again together on corporate worship on Sunday morning, what are the decisive things that you are doing to take 5 and turn it to 5 more? Doing laundry does not qualify. Do more. Looking for active ways to carry the kingdom forward, to advance the gospel, to disciple others, to do what's right. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master. Verse 22. And he also had 2 came forward saying, Master, you delivered me 2 more. He did something. He did something. Can I say it like this, church? What are you going to do in the next 6 days for the kingdom of God? For the church of Jesus Christ? For the mission he's given us? To the advancement of the gospel? For the discipleship of the masses? What will you do? What can I do? How about pray? How about pray? How about just commit yourself to being a prayer warrior for Berean Baptist Church? Pray for all the pastors. Pray for all the elders. Pray for all the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the deacons. Get lists. Pray by name. Pray that God will come with His Holy Spirit. Pray that the numbers will keep growing. Why don't we care about numbers? Because every number represents a person that was made in God's image. A person that Christ died for. A person that gets called to believe the gospel. Individuals. Keep reading the text. He also hears, well done, good and faithful servant. I have it underlined in my Bible because that's what I want my Lord to say to me someday. Verse 24 says, he also had received the one talent, came forward and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You reaped where you did not sow. You gathered where you did not scatter any seed. I was afraid and I went and did nothing. Nothing. Now you look at verse 26 and you are shocked reading this and hearing it for the very first time. You read these words, you wicked and lazy, slothful servant. Modern paraphrase, oxygen thief. I'm just trying to show you these are harsh words. He doesn't say, I understand, life was really hard, it's a fallen world, don't worry about it, it'll be okay. I'll reincarnate you into another being, you can try it again. Brother, you and I get one shot at this. We gotta make the most of it. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow. You knew that I gather where I did not sow any seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received one with a little interest. 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given. And he who has abundance from the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And then I have underlined in my Bible, you're a guest, you're a visitor, and you're saying, why is he so yelling? Why won't he just read a manuscript? You know, hold on to the pulpit and talk. You get your morning nap. We all pat ourselves on the back and say we went to church. Right? 90% of churches in America. Because of verse 30. Look at verse 30. How serious is it to do something with what God has given me? How serious is it? Can't I live my own life in an apathetic way, do a whole lot of nothing, and then die and everything will be fine? Read these words with me. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then he says, cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you think by chance that this is just an arbitrary parable that doesn't have legitimate application, you are not paying attention to verse 31, which says, when the Son of Man comes in all His glory. So if there's any doubt in your mind who the Master was, it's the Son of Man coming in all His glory. And the text says that He will gather all the peoples, all the nations before Him and separate the sheep from the goats. Do you read it? Am I pulling something out of the Bible that's not there? How in the world could I give a monotone lecture about being cast into outer darkness? Just think about what I'm saying. There are only two scenarios. There is outer darkness and we need to be concerned about it, or the Bible's wrong. That's it. Those are the only two possible scenarios. I choose to believe the Bible is the Word of God. And because I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I preach with a little bit of excitement, a little bit of concern. I want you to hear what the biblical text says. I want you to be concerned about what the Word of God says. And so let's get back into chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker committed an offense. Both of them committed offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was very angry about this, and he cast them both into the prison. And the person in charge of the prison takes the captain of the guard, and he appointed Joseph to watch over these two, to attend to these two things. And I'm thinking right now, Joseph is having an attitude. Maybe not. I know I would. Why do I need to take care of these two yahoos? All right. You're all a bunch of righteous people out there. You're like, you're the only one that would feel that way. I doubt it. Come on, you're in charge of the prison. You've proven yourself more than capable, and you're in charge of the whole prison. And now you've got these two newbies. The baker and the butler show up. Big shots from the palace, right? Cupbearer and baker. I bake for the king. I carry his cup, right? Joseph, you take care of them. What, are you kidding me, boss? Attended to him. Attended. This is personal servant. Okay? So I ask the question, how much sovereignty do we see in all this? How much providence? Is God like all over this? Or like, is he knee deep into the dough? Fingers off, you know, rolled, sleeves rolled up. He's involved like that. Flipping, moving. I mean, how sovereign was he over the offenses? Baker and butler do it at the same time. Pharaoh's reaction, it could have been merciful that day, but no, he's in a bad mood. He gets angry, you two out of here. Then the captain of the guard says, no, I need to link Joseph up with you two. And every single person believes they're making their own decision. Yes or no? I'm doing this on my own free will. You're in prison. I'm doing this on my own free will. All of them. Just trying to show you how much we see the sovereignty of God all over the pages of the Word of God. Fingerprints everywhere. DNA evidence everywhere. You were there. You were. Yes, I was. You were also there. Yeah. Guilty as charged. I was all over this thing. So what's the relationship between these two captains of the guard here? Notice, please, that Pharaoh Potiphar is the captain of the guard. Now the captain of the guard puts them in charge. Is this like A co and B co? Buddies? So was God sovereign over the offense? The answer is yes. Was God sovereign over Pharaoh's anger? The answer is yes. Was God sovereign over the captain of the guard's decision to have the Joseph attend to both the baker and the butler? The answer is yes. So he pointed to them. He attended to them. So I asked the question this morning, who has God appointed you to be with? Who? Who's God bringing into your office? Who's God bringing into your classroom? What parent of a second grader needs to hear from you? Who's in your squad? Who's in your platoon? What team will you go to in God's providence? And what do you need to bring to them at that team? Give more serious consideration to the divine appointments God brings into your life. Recognize God's sovereign hand in being in first squad, first platoon, A code 3505. You thought the army assigned me here. No, I'm here by God's divine providence. So one note, they both dreamed a dream, and each dreamed a dream with its own interpretation in verse 5. So let me remind you, there are six dreams. The entire narrative of Joseph's life revolves around six dreams. Learn them and you learn Joseph's life. Remember the two personal dreams. One was agrarian in nature. The other was star, moon, and stars. Now we get a butler's dream and a baker's dream, and then we'll end up with two of Pharaoh's dreams. Now notice the particular language of verse 6, and if you'll take a moment, please, I'd like to ask you to underline verse 6, the word he saw. I'd like you to underline he saw that they were troubled. Okay, at this point, I just kind of want to give you like a warning. I'm getting ready to be obnoxious. Okay, so kind of a heads up. Because I'm bothered by it. And I think we all should be bothered. I think we should all be incredibly bothered. Now, let me just say up front, these are great devices. These are wonderful devices that can be used to the glory of God. Just this morning, I was messaging with Jim Silcox, who's deployed, and Rudy Boza, who are both deployed. And we were having conversation about where we were all at 9/11, remembering 9/11. I was letting you know I was praying for them. And I would not be able to do that without this device, right? So this is good. This is appropriate. But here's where I'm getting ready to get obnoxious, okay? All right, kind of your warning. All right. Visitors, please come back another time. All right. They, Elder Mike, can also be utterly disastrous. Joseph would have never seen the baker and the butler if we walked around like this. I see it on Sunday mornings. I use so much self-control. You have no idea how much self-control I'm using. It is incredible, the degree of self-control. Because Marcus, when you have your phone and you're staring at it, and I want to come up and say, hey, Marcus, but you're staring at your phone, what that says is don't bother me. That's what it says. It says don't bother me. Don't greet me. Don't say hello to me. Don't even look at me. What's on my phone is far more important than you. It's ridiculous, Connor. We are gathered as the people of God to fellowship one with another, not our digital device. Right. Put it away. I see during our 4-minute handshaking time, device time. It is not device time. It is not time to look at your device. It is time to get yourself up off your fourth point of contact, find somebody to say hello to, and fellowship in the body of Christ. You say, boy, that's obnoxious. I told you. I told you. Let me just tell you, if you're bothered by what I just said, this might not be the right church for you. Because we gather to see each other. You're not going to the movies. We understand that when the intermission happens in the movie, you check your cell phone to see how the kids have texted you, if there's any problems. But when you come into this sanctuary, you are here to give God the glory and fellowship with the body of Christ. Put your devices away. Just after the 8:30 service, Renee, someone came up to me. And she said, I was out to dinner. And we were so shocked as we watched a grandma and a grandfather, a mom and a dad, and their two children. The child was 1 year old, the other child was 4 years old, and they all had their devices at the table. Not one single thing was spoken the entire dinner time because all they did, Heather, is stare at their devices. They put their devices in the middle so that they could feed their holes. As soon as they were done feeding their holes, they pulled their device back and got back to their addiction. Hello? Hello? You go into Sunday school and you don't know anyone in your Sunday school class and no one knows you. You know why? Because you're looking at your device. You come into our Sunday school class and it's like a ruckus going on inside there. You know why? Because we're not looking at our devices. We're fellowshipping one with another. God is not glorified with you ignoring the person in front of you as you look at your device. These devices are an obstacle. What are you talking about? I think you're stretching the text. Really? Let me put this silly thing down. He saw that they were troubled. Now, what's implied with he saw that they were troubled? He was paying attention. What else? He knows how they normally look. He knows how they normally look. There's obviously a relationship here. He cares about them. He walks in and he sees, you don't look the way you looked the morning before or the morning before. I care about you, platoon sergeant. I care about you, squad leader. I care about you, fellow worker. I care about you, teacher. I care about you, Awana worker. I care about you. I care about you. I care about you. James, these devices are keeping us from caring about one another. They can become utterly sinful if we're not careful. They are good and they can be used appropriately. But when six family members are sitting at a table and they're never going to see each other again, and someday, and instead of talking, Dr. Boyd, and communicating and looking each other in the face, they're staring at devices. Somebody needs to take a leadership role and say, we're leaving them in the car because we've got an addiction problem. Next slide. Where's the clicker? Next slide, please. So he's seeing, he says, why are your faces downcast? Now, don't miss this. He cares enough to ask the question. He cares enough to ask the question. He notices faces are downcast. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Gina, are you okay? Something's wrong. Why are you so downcast? So let's make the connection. Let's put the two ideas together. Number one, he saw. Number two, he asked. Now let me ask you, am I stretching the text right now? Do you feel like, man, you've got a hidden agenda and you just picked the text? Let's all make a pledge. Let's all make a pledge. Let's all pledge to leave our plastic faces in our car and be real. And be real, Marcus. Look, if it's not been a great work week, you don't have to pretend when you come in here. You're amongst family. Amen. You didn't go to the movies to put on a show. You came to the body of Christ to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if I look at you, Neil, and I go, man, I need to ask you, Neil, are you okay? And then you don't lie. You know what I'm talking about? No, I'm fine. When in reality, you're not fine. In reality, what you need is someone to pray for you. In reality, what you need is a lunch time. In reality, what you need is to go to breakfast. In reality, you need to be hugged. You need to remind yourself that you're not alone, that others have been down this hard path. Come in here and be honest. Come in here and be forthright. Come in here and lay it all out. So what do you do in these situations? If you see something, do you say something? What do you do? This very idea is one of the reasons why we must have small group meetings throughout the campus multiple times a week. Because look at this. As we sit in this corporate worship assembly, we're all staring this way. But when we go into small groups, we have consciously moved our rooms around so that we can see each other. We can ask each other hard questions like we did in Sunday school this morning and push back on each other, iron sharpening iron. Involved in our lives, knowing each other, pushing, interacting, asking hard questions. So they say, we have had dreams and there's no one to interpret it. We have a problem. We have a legitimate problem. I want you to see where he goes next. Do not interpretations belong to God? Man, this is so good. Don't miss this. I don't have to make this up. I didn't have to alliterate it with silly little P's or R's or whatever. Number one, he saw. He had eyes. Saw. Number two, he asked. And number three, they went to God. Do you see it? Do you see it in your own Bible? Number one, he saw. He's paying attention. Number two, he opened his mouth and asked the hard question. He got the answer, which was, we had this terrible dream and there's no one to interpret it. And he said, let's talk about therapy. No. Well, maybe we could Google it. No. Dr. Boyd, he took them to God. Amen. He took them to God, Chris. Maybe Joseph said, I've been building a relationship with these two Yahoos to bring them to Jesus. And this is a divine opportunity to bring God into the conversation. We say that we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We say that. And yet when God gives us, Matt, those perfect opportunities, those segues, like God lays it all out for us, like a carpenter says, here it is, and then we choke. Are you tracking what I mean by we choke? Now look, here's the graciously good news. If you choked, God forgives. God forgives. Just pray about it. I'm being serious right now. I'm being serious. God laid it out for you. It was clearly a divine moment, and you choked. You're like, you know, like a fumble with the football. Can I use that? Like, okay, well, next time, carry it. Right? You probably didn't coach like that. You were probably one of those real timid. It's okay. We don't mind if you fumble. I know how I'd be a coach. That's why I could never coach. I'd be a sinner. I'm serious. I would be calling them losers and good for nothing. All of them. I'd use all those words. I'm just being transparent. All the moms would be coming after me. But here's the graciously good news. If you have choked, fall on your knees and say, God, I choked, forgive me. Give me another chance to carry the ball. Give me another chance. You do that in sports. I'll be the receiver. I'll be the designated receiver. Right, you're the designated receiver. Throw the ball. Drops it all over the place. Come back to huddle. Look, look, I'm telling you right now, you give me a second chance and I will not drop that ball, right?
That's right. Give me the ball.
Give me the ball. Go to God and say, give me another chance, Lord. I won't drop the ball. Give me another chance. I want to seize these divine appointments, Lord. Are you going to God? Or are you a closet Christian? So they lay it out in my dream. So I ask the question, how should I think God controls and manipulates each and every dream? Or should I understand that God has the power to control dreams anytime he desires to? Seriously? You went yes? Like yes to both, right? That's what you were saying? Which one? Choose one. That's what Abba says now. Choose one. Bottom one. Bottom one. He can take any dream. Doesn't mean every dream you have comes from God, but if he chooses to, he can manipulate all the chemicals in your head to make you dream whatever he wants you to dream. And he did that. So he says, there's a vine before me, and on the vine there are three branches, and as soon as it budded, the blossoms shot forth, and there were clusters of grapes, and then I was pressing them into a cup in Pharaoh's hand. Here's the interpretation. In 3 days, you're going to be restored. All right, I'm paraphrasing because we're running out of time. Okay? And then look at him. Look at him. This is so good. Don't miss this. Only remember me. When it's well with you, I'll still be down here. When you're out and you're topside, I'm in the pit. When you're topside, please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. So Joseph does not want to be in prison and is actively working to change his circumstances. So how do we reconcile, be content with this? Because Paul the Apostle tells us to be content in whatsoever state we're in. Yes or no?
Oh, yeah.
Be content in whatever state you're in. Yet we find Joseph actively working. When you get out, and you're going to get out, I know this, I've interpreted it correctly from God, you're going to see Pharaoh, and when you do, could you let Pharaoh know that I'm in here innocently? I've done nothing wrong. I'm in here unjustly in prison. I need to be delivered. So I ask the question, can we be content while simultaneously actively working to change our situation? Yeah. Now, will that take a deliberate intentionality? Yes, it will. Sure will. I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and there also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit, he says. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 7:20. He says, were you a bondservant when called? When God graciously called you into the family, when God called you as one of his elect, when God gave you the faith that takes to believe in the gospel, when you were converted, Were you a bondservant? If that's the case, don't be concerned about it. Open parentheses. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of such an opportunity. Now that is just so good. Because I see in that verse a tension. Number one, don't be concerned about it. So I'm interpreting that as be content. But if there's an opportunity, avail yourself of it. If the door opens, walk through it. And can we pray and be content at the same time? Yeah. Yeah, we sure can. We sure can. Will it be hard? Yeah, it'll be hard, but we can do it. So after hearing the butler's dream, the baker says, well, I'm now going to share mine because that was really good. Okay. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I've also had a dream and there were three cakes baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. Whew. Here's the interpretation. This is the interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Wow. I mean, really, sucks to be you. I mean, sorry. I mean, you don't know how else to say that. And on the third day, that's what happened. And so the chief cupbearer is restored and the baker is hung. And here's the last sentence of the text. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You're like, seriously? That's how you're ending the movie? That's how you're ending it? And what we need to understand that it's not yet God's time to get Joseph out of the prison. It's not that God's forgotten about him. He's got 2 more years. He's got to serve. He's got to grow. He's got to mature. God has a timeline. Be patient with God. God is orchestrating all things to a predetermined conclusion for his glory and our good. And we need to wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, bless the preaching of your word in the hearts of your people. May they be utterly and completely encouraged. May changes, decisive changes, be made with the intentionality with which we are living our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.